The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To the throne of your virtue be needed.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
I'm going to warn you ahead of time that if I'm goofier than normal, it's the pain meds, so it really isn't the excuse, but I'm going to grab it because it's the only one I have today. So, you know, this has been kind of going around in my heart for the last couple of weeks, ever since I knew when my Sunday was coming up. I was actually talking to our investigation sergeant the other day, and we were talking about peace and how one of the things that we forget when it's going bad is that we have access to God's peace. And we were talking about a situation, a case that we were working, and we were talking about a situation, and I said, you know, the only way to get through that is God's peace. And we forget that we have access to God's peace. And so one of the aspects of prayer that I really wanted to hit on today was this one. It's connecting with peace. When things are going lousy in your life, how do you access peace? When the who hits the fan? How do you handle it? How do you get from, oh crud, everything's happening, to, I know God's in control? How do you get to that spot? And that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to read out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. By the way, there are the hashtags for today. We want you to tweet the message if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is kind of a lengthy thing. We're actually going to read this whole chapter, or first part of this chapter. You can follow along. It'll be on the PowerPoint there. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites, a lot of ites going on, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was king of Israel. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army has come against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. So let's stop there. The first thing that happens when Jehoshaphat understands that bad stuff's going to happen, he talks to God. People of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. And this is what he said. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who's in heaven? You rule over all the nations of the earth. All the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now hear, men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us? By coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jeel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite, descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Listen to what he says. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. There you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Who's going out? The choir. Choirs are not known for their fighting skill. Hallelujah. Don't hit me with the sword. Okay. Here's what they said. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. The three countries that were going to fight against Israel fought each other, wiped each other out. Wouldn't that be kind of cool to watch? Hey, look, they're attacking them. Hey, look, they're... Wow. There's a lot of attacking going on, and we're not part of it. Awesome. When men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert, looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Who killed the last guy? Two guys standing there, one from Ammon, one from Moab, and they both slice each other's heads off at the same time. Kind of like the end of the first Rocky movie. You know, so Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. That's not President Baraka. This is why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Who fought against the enemies of Israel? God did. The kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Let's pray. God, pray that you'll open our hearts for the next few moments, God. Bless your word to our heart, Father. There is something there for us that we've got to grasp. Thanks, Father. Amen. Easter morning of 1799, the people of Feldkirch, Austria, were terrified. They believed that Easter would probably be their last Easter, or definitely be one of their last days on the earth. Outside the gates stood the army of Napoleon, and Napoleon wanted in. Napoleon usually got what he wanted. Napoleon had a huge army. The citizens were ready to raise the white flag of surrender, but the bishop of the church had another idea. He stood before the congregation, in a voice trembling with emotion, he said, "This is Easter Day. This is a day of our King's resurrection. We must have one moment of triumph. Let's at least ring all the bells of Easter." So they're kind of freaked out, and they did. They started ringing all the bells in the city in a voice of triumph. They began ringing the bells, and they thought, you know what? If nothing else, we're going to go out with a bang. Here's the problem. Napoleon's army couldn't figure out what was going on. Why are they ringing all the bells? What's going on? They know we're out here to kill them. And so the generals got together and figured out that somehow during the night they had missed it, and the Austrian army had come into the town and were there to do battle. And so Napoleon and his army did what the French have done best ever since. They broke ranks and split. And the people of Feldkirch, Austria, prevailed over Napoleon using a bunch of bells. Isn't that an incredible story? Now, I hear the story of Jehoshaphat, I hear the story of Philkirk, Austria, and I think, well, those are cool stories, but in my day-to-day life, I don't normally have to go to battle with a bunch of generals. I normally have to go to battle against like a boss or a pinhead neighbor or my son or my wife. Not my wife. But does what happened with Jehoshaphat and happened in Austria, does that apply to me every day? Can I take what I've learned from those two places, those two situations, and is there something there for me? Yes. It's the power of praise. It's the power of prayer. Here's the thing. You can't tell God how powerful he is. You can't pray and tell God how strong he is and how much you love him and all the things he's done for you. Remember that old song, Count Your Blessings? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Now, you have to be old like me in church to remember that song. Count your blessings, see what God has done. When Jehoshaphat began that prayer, what did he start saying? God, we know you led us out of this captivity. God, we know you led us out of here. God, we know you did this. We know you did that. We know you did all of these things, God. What's he telling God? Hey, God, remember how strong you were the other day? I believe you're that strong today. Because the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can't tell God how strong he is. You can't begin recounting to God all the blessings he's given you, all the times he's undertaken in your behalf, and then say, oh, but I don't think he'll do it today. It doesn't work that way. So there's got to be something here for us. There's got to be a way for us to access that, and I think there is. I want to give you four things today that you can do when you're going through the stuff. You're going through the bad stuff. How do you get from oh crud to hallelujah? You with me? First thing you need to do is decide to praise. Decide to praise. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, or 20, verse 1. The Moabites, the Ammonites, with all seven of the Midianites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Vast armies coming against you. What does he do? Look at verse 4. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. The people gathered to Jerusalem, and the king cried out to the Lord. And then the Lord answers through a prophet. Verse 17. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm. See the deliverance the Lord will give you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out to face him tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. If you're going to spend all of your energy, when something bad happens, if you're going to spend all of your energy trying to figure out how you're going to solve it, you're toast. And we're good at that, let's be honest. Oh, I've got all these bills and I've got all this stuff. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know, die? Isn't that our first reaction? What am I going to do? Why isn't our first reaction, God, I've got all this stuff. What are you going to do, God? Who do you want in charge of this whole situation? You? You're the one who got you in this situation. It's your wife's fault. If you were smart enough to get out of it, you wouldn't have gotten into it. We have the promise of the Lord that whatever we face, God's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's never going to leave you twisting in the wind. You ever have anybody leave you twisting in the wind? I told you before about my brother. My brother used to, when he was a kid, wasn't real smart. My brother Greg. I don't think most of you haven't met him. He's still not real smart. Greg would pick, now there's 5 years between me and Greg and 10 years between me and Tim. Greg would pick on kids from the high school when he was in like sixth grade. And then if they messed around with him, he'd say, my brother is going to take care of you. So, you know, and you got to stick up for your brother. So I end up in scrapes every now and then trying to take care of Greg because his mouth got him in trouble. He told a kid in Imperial High School one day, he said, the guy was going to fight with him, and Greg said, hey, God loves you, man. And that would have been fine had he stopped there. But then he followed up with, because nobody else does. He got a black eye out of that, and he deserved two. So Greg starts this fight with this kid from high school, and then he comes running, this guy's messing with me. So I go over, and this kid is like a head taller than me. I looked at Greg, and I said, you're on your own. I'll see you at the house. I'll get the bandages ready. Would have called 911, but we didn't have it back then. I got a fight in my front yard one time. I picked a fight with this kid older than me in my front yard. Here's my thinking. Okay. So I was like sixth grade, fifth grade, something like this. This kid's in junior high, high school. I thought, well, you know what? I'll pick a fight with him in my front yard. Then if I start losing, my mom will come out and protect me. She'll stop the fight. I'll have got a couple of shots in. I'm a hero in the neighborhood. Yeah. Didn't work out quite that way. I start thumping this guy. And I picked up. This guy wasn't going to fight with me. I picked the fight. I kept egging him on, calling him a sissy and calling him a chicken and all kinds of stuff till he eventually started fighting with me. He started banging my head on the concrete. I look in the screen door, and there's my mom behind the screen door watching. She's watching this kid rearrange me. He is kicking my behind. And I look over at her, and she's not coming out. She's scared of this guy. Finally, after she figured I was going to die or something, she came out and shooed the kid away, took me in the house, and then spanked me. And I said, what is wrong with you? She said, you started the fight. You needed to finish it. So I made a mental note then, never trust my mother. She's just not trustworthy when the chips are down. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're looking in the screen door looking at God and God's like saying, hey, dude, you're on your own. God doesn't do that. God will come in and protect us. God will come in and give us deliverance. God will come in and do what we need done. The problem is we don't ask for his help. When my kids were little, I would watch them struggle with something knowing that I could help them. In fact, say, hey, Isaac, you want me to tighten that bolt for you? No, Dad, I got it. All right, dude. This is going to be fun to watch. He wouldn't take the help that was available, and, you know, sometimes bad things happen. How frustrating must it be for God to see us just messing and trying so hard and failing and trying all these things, and God says, you know what? I will help you if all you do is ask. Now, could God help us without us asking? Absolutely. God can come in, take care of it all right away. And what would you learn from it? Nothing. Sherry and Kenny Hughes had been married 19 years. They had 3 older children, but they were praying for one more. They had recently grieved the loss of 2 other children by miscarriage. So in July of 1993, Sherry was excited to finally check into the little country hospital in their town. Their 4th child was going to be born, but when Tyler was born, it was obvious something wasn't quite right, and they found out soon after that Tyler had Down syndrome. They could have complained. They could have said, why me, God? By the way, you know the answer to that question? When something goes wrong in your life, and you think, why me, God? Why? You know what God's answer is? Why not you? Why not you? What, you think you got some little hedge of protection? You got some little cocoon around you that's going to keep all the bad things from happening to you? No. We grow through those bad things. Now, God's not going to leave you twisting in the wind, but He is going to let you go through some stuff that's going to make you grow. So instead of spending all your time saying, God, why me? How about saying, hey, God, thank you for giving me a place to get strengthened. Now get me strong so I can get out of this. Rather than complain, they decided their child was a blessing and they looked for the joy of God in the situation. And over the next 20 years before her death, she just died a couple of years ago, Sherry ministered to others raising kids with disabilities. She understood the importance of deciding to praise, and she wrote this, God has walked me through so many difficult times in my life. I choose to praise Him and walk with Him no matter what. His grace is very real. He was with me when I had two miscarriages. He was with me when my son was born with Down syndrome. And when I had to give Tyler to the doctor for surgery at 1 day old, He was there. Now look what it says. When I'm feeling down, turning my heart to praise God has been one of the most uplifting things I can do. When I'm able to turn my thoughts from my problems to the high praises of the God I love, it seems I'm able to get things into perspective. When I turn my thoughts from my problems to the praise of God, everything comes into focus. You got to decide to praise. Next thing you need to do is you need to direct your praise. Verse 12, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. They said, look, God, there's armies all around us and we're outnumbered. And we don't know what to do. Let me let you in on a little hint. You're not Einstein. You don't know what to do. And as long as you think you know what to do and you keep fighting, trying to do what you think you know what to do, you're going to impede God. You are so busy holding the wrench that God doesn't have time to turn it for you. You're so busy trying to be in control. As in charge. Okay, well, let me know how that works out for you. They decided to put their money where their mouth was. Look at verse 21. Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Who's in front of the army? The choir. The worship band. Victor and Chris and all the singers. Frank's playing the drums back there. No guns. No shields. Not even a penknife. Just a couple of choruses. And maybe some good dance moves. I don't know. No, I've seen Frank dance. No. The only person who makes Frank look good dancing is me. Because nobody could be worse than me. When you're surrounded by what seems like hopeless circumstances, what do you do? Which way are you looking? When the email comes from your husband or your wife saying, hey, I'm busy, I'm not going to make it home again tonight, which way are you looking? When the doctor says, I'm sorry, the test results aren't good, which way are you looking? When the bills come in and you've got more month than you have, you know, you got a whole lot of month left over at the end of the money, which way are you looking? When your boss is making unreasonable demands, which way do you look? Do you look around or do you look up? When things go bad, which way do you look? The direction of praise is up. Psalm 55:18 says, God delivers us in peace from the battle that's around us. When you see all the obstacles around you, that means you're not looking at God. Think about it. If you're looking at God and He's all you see, what happens to the obstacles? They fade away. You either believe that God's going to do it and you've got your gaze fixed on Him, or you're worried about what you're going to do and your eyes are on all the obstacles around you. Can't do both. Put it this way, when the circumstances have you surrounded, if you want to experience the power of praise, you've got to look up. It's the direction of praise. You've got to look up. We're so good at looking around. When all the disciples were on the boat, Jesus came walking across the water. Jesus said, "Come on out, the water's fine." Peter says, "All right." Peter was the only one that got out of the boat, by the way. We always make fun of Peter because he starts walking across the water. And then he saw all the waves around him and he got scared and he started to sink. Now, first of all, I love the term "he started to sink." I tried to walk across the pool the other day at the baptism. You don't start to sink, you just sink. Peter started to sink. And I kind of picture him standing there and then like an elevator going down. "Hey, Lord, the waves are getting kind of high." And then he gets up to his, "Oh, Lord." When he saw all the waves around him, what did he do? He had taken his eyes off Jesus. And by the way, we're so good at taking off Peter. Well, Peter was walking on the water and then he lost his faith. Peter got out of the boat. There are 11 other morons that never got out of the boat. 11 other guys who didn't have the faith to even try. Hey, let's start trying. Let's get out of the boat and see what God does. You can't play it safe as a Christian, guys. We got this idea that we're somehow going to, go safely into heaven. You know what? No. No, let's start doing something incredible for God. "Well, I would talk to my neighbor, but I'm afraid he's going to make fun of me." Shut up. Yea, verily. I know, I'll put it in Christian terms for you. Yea, verily, shutteth thine mouth. You know what? Get out of the boat. And if you start to sink, oh well. I'd rather be one of the ones who tried and failed than one of the ones who never tried. I like this next point. It's the duration of praise. The duration of praise. Look, before the battle, verse 18, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then during the battle, verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. So before the battle, they started singing. During the battle, they started singing. And then after the battle, on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Beraka where they praised the Lord. That's why it's called the Valley of Beraka to this day. They praised before the battle, they praised during the battle, and they praised after the battle. A lot of us are good at praising during the battle. We wait until it's bad. And then we remember, oh crud, I'm supposed to praise. Oh crud. How about praising before the battle? How about praising God when things are going really good? Because then when things go bad, you're already in the habit. Then when things go bad, you've already got that built-in relationship. I preached a message here a while ago on the story of Samson. Everybody knows Samson and Delilah. Samson had the long hair. Obviously, it's not my story. And Samson, you know, he kept doing the things he wasn't supposed to do. Finally, they cut his hair. He becomes powerless. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible, Delilah's cut his hair. She says, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And then the scriptures say, he said, "I'll shake myself as before," but he did not know the Spirit of God had left him. They gouge out his eyes, and he ends up chained between two pillars. See, when things were going good, it was easy to be lazy. Then he gets in the middle of the battle and he's not equipped. There's a reason why our armed forces guys go training before they go to war. Because you can't learn to use a machine gun in the middle of a firefight. That's a bad time to learn. How on earth do you think that you're going to learn to seek God's face, to trust Him in the hard times, if you're not disciplined enough to seek Him and trust Him and love Him in the good times? Oh, I'll wait until I'm really panic-stricken, then I'll praise God. What are you, stupid? No, you won't. It's too late. Now, thankfully, God loves you and is going to help you, but you're going to go through an awful lot more crud than you had to. Most of us don't have trouble singing God's praises once the victory is done, but it's awful hard to do it in the middle. And it's awful hard to do it before we see the goods. In fact, when you see the armies lining up around you, do you say, "Okay, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that my boss is all over me today. Thanks, God." You ever do that? No. No. You pray, "Lord, I pray that you'll send a thunderbolt out of heaven and make him a smoking hole in the ground." Okay, maybe that's just me, but I have prayed that prayer. By the way, go back and read some of the Psalms. You think I'm kidding? Go back and read some of the Psalms. There are Psalms called imprecatory Psalms, where basically David is calling out for God to, like, kill people. "Lord, I'm tired of him. Do your thing. Turn him into a frog. Kill him, Lord." I mean, we put spiritual things around it, right? "Lord, we know that you love everyone the same. Lord, would you visit calamity on their hearts, God, so that they too may know what it's like." We're just saying, "Hey, Lord, I'm tired of being the only one getting kicked in the teeth. Kick them for a while." We've got to learn to seek God when it's good, so that when it's bad, we're already in practice. Darlene Sheck of Hillsong, and we sing some of the Hillsong songs, said that praise is thanking God for things even though they're not there yet. She said it's appreciating Jesus not just for what he can do, but for being your Savior. There's power in that. When all the things are going bad around you, can you really look at God and say, "Hey, God, I just want to thank you for saving me"? We're really good at praying and asking for stuff. When it's really going bad, have you ever stopped to think, "You know what, God? I'm just going to praise you for who you are. I'm not going to ask you why me, God. I'm just going to tell you I love you. I'm not going to whine and complain, God. I'm just going to love you." I wrote this down. It says, we experience God's power and God's peace when we don't wait until the battle is over to lift up our strongest weapon, but instead we pray and praise throughout the duration of the battle, before, during, and after. Every single day, every single moment, we're praising God. The good, the bad, the indifferent. And it becomes a lifetime of praise. It becomes a lifetime of worship. becomes a lifestyle of going before God every day. It's good stuff. Then we get to the deliverance. 27, verse 27, then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Verse 30, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Here's the thing. Verse 29 kind of escapes there. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord delivered Israel. If you're some other country, do you want to mess with Israel? You're surrounded by three other countries, and God says, watch this. Check this out. This is going to be cool. Like the guy trying out for the job at the railroad. Said, all right, here's the test. You have train A coming at 80 miles an hour on the west track, and you've got train B coming at 80 miles an hour heading the other direction on the same track. What do you do? And the guy says, I'm going to go call Leroy. He says, why are you going to call Leroy? He says, because Leroy ain't never seen a wreck like this is going to be. That's the wrong answer. He didn't get the job. If you're the king of an army surrounding Israel, and you watch as all of this stuff happens, you really want to mess with Israel? What's God going to do for an encore? Turn all your guys into frogs or something. I'm not going to see. I'm not going to test God. See, and the flip side of that is when we go through tough times and we come through it with God's peace, the people around us who needs God's peace, who need God's peace, look at us and say, I don't know what you have, but I want it. That's your family members you've been praying for. That's your neighbor you've been praying for. Your coworker that you've been praying would come to know God. They see the peace that God has given you, and they want it. Proverbs 21:31 says, go ahead and prepare for conflict, but victory comes from our God. How do you prepare for conflict? You start praising. How do we connect with God's peace? Prayer and praise. That's what this is all about, guys. This is the power of prayer and praise. It's not our power, but the power of God that delivers us. As we praise the Lord, we release His power in our lives. See, if we believe that His power, that He dwells in our praises, the Bible says that God lives in our praises. He dwells in our praises. He hangs out with us as we praise Him. And that as we praise Him, we enter into into His holiness. It follows that when we praise, we experience the power of God's presence, and God's presence changes things. It may not change your circumstances, but it'll definitely change the way you look at them. Look, when the people of Austria started ringing those bells, Napoleon's army was still outside the gates. They had no guarantee the army was going to go away. In fact, they didn't think it would. But they rang the bells anyway. When Jehoshaphat sent the choir out, there was no guarantee those guys were going to live to see the day. No guarantee whatsoever. And yet they still went out singing. All they had was a promise. Stand still and see the salvation I bring. The battle is not yours, it's God's. Now let me tell you something. I love praying scripture to God. I love praying God's word because I figure if I'm praying God's word, I'm on pretty good ground. And I have gone to the Lord and said, God, I do not know what to do here. The circumstance is dire. The circumstance is one that I think is going to eat me alive. But God, this battle is not mine. It's yours. I'm your child. You said you'd watch over me, God. It's yours. When Sherry Hughes prayed about her Down syndrome baby, God didn't make that baby quit being Down syndrome. He just gave her grace and peace and victory. God's not always going to change the circumstance. He's just going to change you in that circumstance. Sometimes he gives you deliverance. Napoleon's army leaves. Sometimes he just gives you a new challenge to face. Through it all, though, God is there. God is great. God is mighty. God is powerful. And if you ever lose sight of that fact, you're toast. If you're feeling surrounded this morning, I would encourage you to make the decision to praise God. I encourage you to change the direction of your focus. Quit looking at the stuff around you. Start looking at God. Instead of looking around, look up. Don't wait for the victory to begin. Start praising God right in the middle of the battle. Start today. Praise Him for who He is, for what He's promised you, and you'll experience God's deliverance. Some of you are here today, and you're not going through a battle, and you're thinking, that's great, Jerry. Good story. Start praising now, because your battle's come. Some of you are in the thick of it. I feel like that's where I am right now. I will tell you that this week has been a rough week for me personally. I left work Monday morning, spent the next most of the week flat on my back in my bed, unable to move hardly. My back was seized up so bad. Finally, I went and got shots of some kind of miracle drug that sent me into space for a while. The nurse came and talked to me, and Lynette said, I don't know what you were saying, but it was in English. It was bad. And I feel it today. I'm going to see the doctor Wednesday. I have no idea what he's going to say. I'm in the thick of it. I sent a message to Jeremiah earlier this week, said, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it Sunday. And yet, I didn't feel like I couldn't do this morning, like I couldn't not do it this morning. You're here for a reason. And some of you have been facing battles on your own, and you're getting your teeth kicked in. Stop it. Enough. Praise God in the middle of the battle. Some of you are here this morning and you just came off a great victory. God's seen you through something. That's great. Keep praising Him. Because you know what? The next one's right around the corner. Our Christian life goes from victory to victory to victory. But at the end of each victory, before you get to the next victory, there's a trial coming along the way. Everybody wants to live on the mountaintop. But there's a valley before you get there. And you may be with me today. You're slugging it out through the valley. And it's hand-to-hand combat, man, and you don't know what to do. That's okay. Start praising God. And not this fake stuff that we do either. How are you doing? Well, you know, bless God, the Lord has given me strength in circumstances, and praise God, everything's fine. I was on the phone I was chatting with the guy from AT&T yesterday because my internet went out. And I would rather they were just honest with me. But, you know, when you say, hey, my internet's out, and they type back and they say, well, I'm very sorry to hear that, Mr. Godsey. I will do my best. You know, shut up. Just tell me, hey, dude, it's out. Okay, sorry. Suck it up, buttercup. There's nothing you can do about it. Instead of all these other things, you know, well, Well, Mr. Godsey, I will endeavor to... Shut up. We want to pray these fancy prayers. Lord, my most omnipotent Father, yea, that thou wouldst come down. And God's like, shut up. Just pray. Just go to God in your heart and say, hey, God, it's ugly down here right now. You want to help me? God understands us when we're honest. God understands us. I have literally prayed out, hey, God, I'm pretty ticked off about this. Pretty ticked off about this situation, God. You promised you'd take care of me. What's going on? And I'll be honest with you, there have been times when I didn't get the answer I wanted. And then 5, 6, 7 years down the road, I look back at the answer I was asking God for, and I realized what a bullet I dodged by God not answering that prayer or telling me no. Praise God for prayers that don't always get answered. Sometimes God answers and says, yeah, let's do it. Sometimes God answers and says, no way. And sometimes the answer is, just wait. Just wait. Just because you haven't seen it happen your way doesn't mean God hasn't answered you. In fact, we're going to do a whole message on that. Maybe I'll call it Suck It Up, Buttercup. Does that make sense to you guys? Some of you are going through it right now, and you've been trying to do it on your own. You realize how futile that is? I was going to say how stupid that was, and then I decided, well, futile sounds better. But the idea is the same. Quit trying to do it on your own. You're not equipped. You're not that strong, and you're not that smart. But God is.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.